to turn your Bibles with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, would you read with me from verse 1? Hebrews 5, 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, and of course it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were a son, he had learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. And of course I believe that verse 11 is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer is saying we have many things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, but these things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to say are hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, I believe that every verse in the Bible has three applications. I believe that it's got a doctrinal application, a spiritual application, and a historical application. The historical application that I see in the book of Hebrews is that it is written in the first century. The doctrinal application is that it is written to Israel, for Israel, and it will have to do with Israel in their regathering. It'll have to do with them in the tribulation as God begins to save them, and so forth. Doctrinally, I believe the same truth for Israel is presented in the book of Hebrews that is presented for Gentiles in the book of Romans. Illustration is that there are nine church epistles. There are nine Hebrew epistles. Those nine church epistles begin with the book of Romans, and obviously Rome and the Romans are Gentile people. The book of Hebrews, obviously, is written to Hebrew people. It's written to the church at Jerusalem. And so I believe the doctrinal application is that it has to do with the nation Israel themselves. But spiritually, I believe an application can be made to anybody at any time pertaining to certain things. Now, I'm not referring to interpretation. I'm referring to application. There is only one interpretation to any verse of Scripture, but there are many applications. Now, for instance, It says in verse 4, it is impossible for those who once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I've got my own opinion about a spiritual application to the verse. You might not agree with my opinion. But if I could, let me compare 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved." Condition: if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And then he gives them the gospel that he preached unto them. Now, the passage implies to me that a man who gets saved would get saved by the gospel of Christ and by a realization of what the gospel of Christ is. That is, he would know that Jesus Christ died for his sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, and that he would keep that in mind. That man, no matter wherever you might find him in later years, he would have the testimony that Jesus Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again for his justification. And he'd be able to tell you about it, as in hold of the passage and go to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, Romans 10 verse 8, "But what saith it," and the word "it" is a reference to the righteousness of faith in verse 6, or the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, the man that believes the gospel and gets saved by the gospel can tell you the gospel. He can tell you how he got saved. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, "By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." The implication is that there were some people in Corinth that had believed in vain. They had forgotten the exhortation that Paul gave unto them, and they didn't anymore know what the gospel of Christ is. Now, I do not believe that Paul is trying to recover these people. I don't believe they're saved. I believe that they had believed the gospel at one time. But they are like those, turn in Matthew, I'm sorry, in Mark chapter 4. And notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow." And in Luke, he says that the sower is the Lord, and the seed is the word of God. Verse 4, "It came to pass, as he sowed," obviously sowing seed, "some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Then in the interpretation in verse 15, he said, "These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." I'm saying that there were those at Corinth that heard the word, the gospel of Christ, and when they heard it, as they heard it, they believed the truth. They believed that. But they only believed in vain. They didn't retain that. They didn't keep it unto themselves. And it wasn't long before they had fallen away. They had only believed in vain, and they had forgotten that which they had said that they believed in the first place. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened." I'm going to use the same application here now. I don't believe that the passage is be interpreted to the church. I don't believe it is the church, but I'm making an application as some people that are in the church. "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened." That is, they heard the gospel, and when they heard the gospel, it made sense to them, and they recognized the fact that Jesus Christ did die for their sins, and that he was buried, and God had raised him from the dead. They recognized all that, and they believed it at that time. All right, "they were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift." The heavenly gift having to do, in this case, I'm making an application, is salvation. They had tasted, as it were, the fruits of salvation. In other words, they were joyful at that time, and a burden is lifted from them and whatever. made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and of course there is a problem there. As I use my application, if I were to make an interpretation of it, it wouldn't work. But using the application that I want to make would be that the Holy Ghost himself is the one who enlightens them. The Holy Spirit himself is the one that in the preacher preaches the word unto them. Therefore, they're partaker of that which the Holy Ghost brings, the heavenly gift, and so forth. Now, verse 5, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. All right, then they forget that. It doesn't amount to anything. They're like that man that Jesus told about, which had to do with the nation of Israel. And he said, when the demon spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he returneth to his own house from whence he came, and when he gets there, he finds it swept and garnished, and he goes and receives to himself seven more demons, more evil than himself, and they enter in, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. All right, I believe that there are some people today who have heard the word of God preached, they've heard the gospel preached, and believe the truth, and accepted it as such. They rejoiced in it for a time, but it didn't really amount to anything. The devil came and took away that which was sown in their heart, and they went back into the world. They love the world more than they love the Word of God, and they just turned from that which they had received, and their latter end appeared to be worse than the first. You couldn't tell any difference in them a couple of years after they claimed salvation than before, except maybe they were just a little bit worse than they were before. To make the same application in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now you must understand something that I'm saying here. I'm not saying that every person who falls into sin after having gotten saved is lost. That isn't what I'm talking about at all. But I'm talking about that person who falls into sin because that he forgets his salvation. He comes to the place that he can't tell you why he was saved. He can't tell you how he got saved. He doesn't know anything about it anymore. He can't tell you what the gospel is. He doesn't even want to discuss it with you. That fellow who is in sin, I don't believe is a saved man. Now, I believe there are saved people today who have fallen into sin. But even in their sinful condition, they can tell you when they got saved, how they got saved. They can tell you who their Savior is. They can tell you that He died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and so forth. They can have a testimony of salvation even though living in sin. So I'm not talking about them in this particular case. I'm talking about those people who claim to have received Christ as their Savior. They claim to have called upon the Lord to save them, and maybe they live a good life for a while, and then they begin to love the things again of the world and fall back into sin, and they forget everything. They can't tell you what the gospel is. They don't know anything about the Bible. All of it is gone. I'm saying they believed in vain. I'm saying that the devil took away that which was sown in their heart, and that the application will fit them, and there is no need to try to prove to them that they got saved back there. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in sitting down with John Doe that doesn't know whether he's saved or lost, but has been living in sin, and try to convince him that he got saved one time. No way. I believe that if he has been a partaker of that truth and whatever, and then fallen away and forgotten those things and can't reconcile that thing in his soul and in his heart and whatever, there is no need to try to go back and convince him that he got saved back there. Deal with him as a lost man. I don't believe in calling him unto repentance and rededication and all that nonsense that's carried on today. I believe preaching the gospel of that rascal and show him the truth of salvation and let him get saved. The passage bears out very clearly that if a man could get saved and get lost again, then there wouldn't be no need to deal with him on the basis of trying to get him to repent as a saved man. If he got lost, he's just got to get saved, and that's all there is to it. But in that particular case, if he got saved and got lost, he couldn't get saved again. But again, to make the application, if the man in my so-called ministry claimed to receive Jesus as his Savior and claimed to believe the gospel and then forgot what it was, and all this went from him, and he went back into sin and whatever, and he came back, I wouldn't try to deal with him as a lost man and try to prove to him he got saved back there. I'd try to show him that he needs to get saved. I'd try to convince him that maybe that he made a mistake there somewhere, and maybe he really never trusted Christ as his Savior. And the best thing for him is to believe the truth, receive Christ as his Savior. I'd deal with him probably as a lost person. Now, in all of that which we have read in these two passages here in chapter 5 and chapter 6, I want to go back to chapter 5, verse 11. I believe there's some people today in the church who have been saved, and they've been very zealous, and they've lost that zeal. They apparently don't care a whole lot anymore. Something has happened to them. They've fallen in love with the world. They love the things of the world more than they love the things of God. They would far rather be at the beach or be playing games than to be where the Bible is being taught, or for themselves to be in their own study, studying their Bible for themselves. They care nothing for the Word of God. They've lost their interest in it. I believe there are saved people like that. They know they're saved. They have no desire to witness to other people. They have no desire as a soul winner to be a soul winner. They're perfectly satisfied to sit down and just take it easy until the rapture comes. They're lazy and unconcerned. Now, I believe that they're in the passage. Verse 11. Of whom, a reference to Jesus, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. The word uttered there is a word that we might say hard to describe. In fact, the word is translated describeth in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Romans 4, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, so forth and so on. These things are hard to, pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, are hard. In other words, we'd say lay it out for them so they can understand it, or paint the picture with words, paint word pictures for them. In other words, of whom many things, well, there are many things that could be said about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are hard to say, they are hard to describe, they are hard to paint word pictures about this unto these people. Why? It is hard to lay this thing out for them so they can get it. Why? Because they are dull of hearing. The word dull here means slothful. It's the word for lazy and unconcerned. Notice it in chapter 6, verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The word slothful of verse 12 is exactly the same Greek word as in chapter 5, verse 11, that is used for dull. That is, it is according to the so-called Textus Receptus. Whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But I can see how that he can be saying, of whom we have many things to say, but they're hard for us to describe these things unto you and lay them out for you so you can understand them, because you're lazy. You've tuned us out. You've turned a deaf ear unto us. You sit there in the service, or you sit in the Bible class, and I can tell by looking into your eyes that your mind is 100 miles away and you're thinking about something else. You're dull of hearing. You can't hear my words. I cannot describe to you the truth that is there because you can't hear them because of your own laziness. You have to have some concentration. You have to, as it were, eat the word. You have to enjoy it. You have to take it in. I can't force it into your ears. You have to taste it with your hearing. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus, in effect, is saying the same thing there. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. All right, I'm saying the same thing is true in Hebrews chapter 5:11. There are many things about the Lord Jesus Christ that could be taught unto certain people, but these people don't want to receive them. They are dull of hearing. They don't want to receive them. They're not that concerned. They're too lazy to stay awake while you're teaching. They can't keep their concentration on what you're saying, and therefore they're dull of hearing. They don't care. They're lazy. They're slothful. Therefore, you cannot lay the truth out to them. It's hard to paint the pictures for them. It is hard to teach these people the truth. And the fault is not in the teacher. The fault is in the person. Now, I can tell you how it can be done. Turn back to 1 Timothy. You can get their attention. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And so if you're a preacher or a teacher, and you'll get you a lot of pretty little stories and fancy little tales and whatever, and some jokes to sprinkle in there with them and whatever, you can get the attention of people with those things. They're not dull of hearing where those things are concerned. Why, they sit in their room hour on end and watch television and laugh at jokes and understand why they could quote you almost word for word the story of Gone with the Wind. They've watched that thing on television, they watched it in the theater and whatever, and they could tell you the story from start to finish, but they couldn't relate to you the night before the crucifixion of Christ by the hour and the day that he died. They couldn't relate that to you if their life depended on it. Why? They're dull of hearing. They don't care. They're just too dog lazy and unconcerned, and there are many things about the Lord Jesus Christ they need to know, but you can't tell them. They're too lazy to hear. Their interest is in something else. There has to be some concentration to understand the Word of God. There has to be some concentration on the individual and desire to receive the truth. Well, I think of a man right now that I've taught the Bible, where that man would be sitting in a Bible class and I'd teach the Bible, and I knew when I was teaching that man wasn't paying attention to what I was saying, and the reason he wasn't paying any attention was because he thought that he knew so much. And later on in a discussion, this same thing would come up, and that man say, you never taught that before, and I had taught that and that. Why, that man had heard me teach the same thing, he just didn't pay any attention. His ears were dull of hearing. He wasn't interested. Sometimes personalities get in the way. People don't like my or the teacher's personality, and so they won't pay any attention. But whatever it is, doesn't make any difference what it is. The point is, there are some people that Their things could be shown them about the Lord Jesus Christ, but under their condition, they can't see. They're dull of hearing. They're lazy, slothful. Then notice in verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." The word principles here is a word that we use as elementary, or is used as rudiments. It's just the simplest of truth. It's the simplest terms where truth is concerned. The word principle is used again in chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Now, both the word principles are not the same Greek word in the Textus Receptus. And I don't know anything about Greek, but according to the so-called scholars, the word principle in verse 12 is from one word. The word principle in chapter 6, verse 1 is from another, and yet the two of them are so closely associated that they're hard to distinguish in the thought of principles. First principles, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It's the primary teaching. It's the elementary teaching, and yet the word principle in chapter 6, verse 1 has more power. The word is actually the Greek word is arch, A-R-C-H-E. It's like an arch enemy. It is used of angels in this Bible, magistrates, rulers, and whatever. Fascinating thing about the passage, I received a letter from a man about a year ago, and the man really didn't care about writing the letter to me, I don't think. He wrote about 4 or 5 pages there, criticizing me and several things about me, which was all right. But the only thing was, he sent this letter to several other people. And in this letter, he makes some very sarcastic remarks about my teaching. And he tells about how that he heard me teach Hebrews 6, verse 1, 2 and 3 and whatever one night. And that somebody in the class came to him afterward and made some remark about the lesson in Greek, because I had emphasized the word arc there having to do with beginning, or that which is first, that which is foremost, and the word doctrine from the word logo, which has to do with an account and so forth. And so the man in this letter, for the benefit of those that he sent the letter to put me down in their eyes, sarcastically referred to how I use the word principles in chapter 6, verse 1, which in chapter 6, verse 1, in my illustration of what it meant, I use the word principle as in the case of a school teacher. I said that I went to school, and this school had a principal. Well, this young man wants everybody to believe that he's educated. Most every time I've ever heard this young man preach, he told the people about his education. He told them how that he had attended a college in Mobile, and how he'd been to PBI, and so forth. He generally lets people know that he's been to school. And so in this letter, he wanted the people to know that he had been to school, and evidently that I hadn't. And so he informed me, for their benefit, that the word principle as I used it is not P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E-S, but it's P-R-I-N-C-I-P-A-L. Well, it's pretty funny to me, because the truth of the matter is, the word principles and the word principle with P-A-L and whatever in the dictionary, and I've got one right here, that both of them refer you to the word prince. And it's that which is first. In fact, the word arch, A-R-C-H-E, if that's the correct pronunciation for the Greek word, having to do with an angel. It having to do with that which is authority, a magistrate. In other words, the principle, as in the case of, for instance, the word A-R-C-H-E would have to do with the president of the United States. It would have to do with the king in a country. Principle, that which is first, that which is foremost, that which is at the head. Well, that is not the word of chapter 5, verse 12. The word chapter 5, verse 12 does not carry that great a power with it. It is that which is elementary, not exalted. It is that which is the simplest of terms. It is that which is, for instance, when I went to school, of course you went to primary school, primary. In fact, we used to have a little old book that was called a primary reader. It was the simplest in a reader, simplest terms. I see a cat. I see a dog, and that kind of reading. It was that. Is that simple? All right, that's the word principles of verse 12 of chapter 5. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the simplest terms that there are and that can be presented, you have one need that one teach you again those principles. You have no business trying to teach other people, is what he's saying, because you can't even grasp the simplest of terms. It would be like a man trying to be a college professor who could not handle the primary reader that I just referred to, in which would have such phrases as, I see a dog, I see a cat. He's saying, you have need that one teach you again to grasp those simple terms, that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day for our justification. There are people today who are trying to teach somebody Ephesians chapter 3 when those people in the class have never gotten by Romans chapter 5. They haven't gotten by justification by faith yet, and yet somebody's trying to teach them the mystery. Well, you can't teach people the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 until they've gotten by the mystery of Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, and there are a lot of grace people today that know the mystery of Ephesians 3 and have no idea of the mystery of Romans 16, 25 and 26. In fact, I've got some books here by some so-called grace preachers, and they say they're the same thing. Bullinger says they're the same thing. Cornelius Stamm likens them to the same thing. And this man that wrote me this letter, who works for Berean Bible Study, Berean Bible Association, Society, rather, this man believes they're the same thing. Well, they're not the same thing. The mystery of Romans chapter 16, 25, and 26 is the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 is the mystery of the body of Christ. Well, there's no need to try to show people the truth of the mystery of the mystery of the body of Christ. That is, that they're all one in the same body until they've learned the mystery of the gospel. What is that? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that scripture that is referred to is the Old Testament scriptures. It was hid in the Old Testament until revealed through the Apostle Paul. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The word oracles is a collection of writings by God, divine writings. You'll find it in Acts 7:38 and Romans 3:2 if there's any problem about it. It's the divine scripture. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. That is, he's inexperienced. He's a novice. He doesn't know how to handle the word of God. I remember several years ago, I rode a motorcycle. And I used to go to motorcycle races up and down the country. And at that time, they had a motorcycle class, had a class of riders that they called them novice. And they rode smaller bikes. And the course they ran and everything was not quite so severe as the experts. They had an expert class, and the experts rode motorcycles that were rather vicious, and the track they rode was quite a bit different and so forth. The novice had no business trying to compete with the expert in that class. He couldn't do it. Well, he's saying here, for everyone that useth milk is inexperienced. He's a novice. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness. He can't handle the word of righteousness. He doesn't even understand the first principles of the oracles of God. Well, certainly, how could he preach any the meat of the word of God? verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the word discern here is like the word approve things that are excellent. In other words, being able to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, strong meat belongs to them that are full age. They're grown up. The word is perfect. They're perfect in Christ. They've come to the point of a full-grown individual. Full-grown in spiritual things. They're grown up. Perfect. They're the created man of Ephesians chapter 2 and the perfect man of Ephesians chapter 4. Strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, that is by reason of use of the Word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they know right from wrong by the Word of God. As they've studied the Word of God and consumed the Word of God, when they get ready to do wrong, the Word of God tells them what's right and wrong by their senses. They got the Word of God in them. Now, very quickly, several things about that. All that that we've read there, there are about five or six things that is very indicative about that, which is that, for instance, it indicates that these people to whom he's referring to, it indicates a lack of prayerful Bible study on the part of these people. 2 Timothy 2:15 said it to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, a man wouldn't study if he was dull of hearing. If he didn't want to know the truth, he wouldn't study. It indicates a lack of prayerful Bible study. There's no progress where these people are concerned. It indicates that they haven't progressed at all from that which they began with. They haven't grown one lick. Number two, it shows that there is an intentional lack of growth where these people are concerned. They don't want to grow up. They don't want to gain experience. They don't want to be educated pertaining to the things of the Lord. He says they have need of milk. Go back to 1 Corinthians. The same thought is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, you are not carnal and walk as men. One saith, I am Apollos, so forth. Well, I've had people to tell me that they invited other people to Bible class, and those people said, I don't want to get involved in that. In other words, I'd rather be a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. I'd rather take my chances on being wrong than to be involved in that. I don't want the problems that would bring to me and so forth. Just let me alone. I'm satisfied. These kind of people are like babies that are born into this world and they suck on a bottle all their lives and they never grow out of babyhood. Mentally or otherwise, they remain infants all their life. It shows an intentional desire to be an infant. They're afraid to stand up for the truth. They're afraid to receive the truth. They're afraid to use the truth. They're intentionally babies, sucking on a nipple. Number three, it shows a lack of restraint in yielding to the flesh, as well as a lack of use of the word, as in verse 13 there in Hebrews chapter 5. For instance, compare 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice these people now. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, so forth and so on. Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and so forth. In other words, these people use no restraint where the flesh was concerned. They would rather yield to the flesh and fulfill the lust of their flesh in exalting their pride and egotism than to crucify self and know the truth and abide by it. The Corinthians were that kind of people. In chapter 3, where we just read, bears that out. They prefer to be denominational minded. Even if they knew it was wrong, they would prefer to be there than to get up and use some effort and get out of that mess they're in and do that which is right. A lack of restraint in yielding, in other words, they don't want to yield to the Spirit. They enjoy yielding to their pride and ego and so forth and the lust of their flesh. Look at the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife, and you're puffed up and blah, 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 on and on and on and on and on and on. And the thing is that that's all they did was just blah, blah, blah. They talked about it, they discussed it, they telephoned one another, they gossiped over the fence and whatever. They enjoyed this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints have judged the world, and the world should be judged by you? You are worthy to judge the smallest matters, and on the thing goes. They are a carnal-minded bunch of people who don't want to grow up. He said you can't receive spiritual truth. You're babies. You have to be fed with milk. You can't take strong meat. There are people in the church today that can't take it. They have to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. Have to go back to basics and teach them basic truth before you can teach them the meat of the Word of God. They've been dull of hearing all their lives. They've just been babies drinking milk all their lives. They choke on meat. The fourth thing, notice that it indicates their imperfection. In Hebrews chapter 5, and notice verse 14, for strong meat belonging to them that are full age. They were not perfected by teaching one another in psalms and hymn and spiritual songs, as he said, making merry in your heart to the Lord. They didn't teach the Word of God. He said, be you filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is for the Spirit of God to fill you the Word of God. They were imperfect. Number 5, it indicates a neglect on their part. They neglected to do that which God commanded them to do. I'm fascinated with all the people that I know of today that talk about keeping God's commandments, and they wouldn't sin against God, and they sin against God every day in refusing to abide by 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and they don't do it. They preach against smoking cigarettes, chewing tobacco, dipping snuff. They preach against dancing, playing cards, drinking booze and wine and beer and this and that and the other. And they themselves are rebels against. They neglect the truth. They're too dog lazy to study the Word of God. And then the last thing, it shows a lack of discernment on their parts. They can't discern between good and evil. The only way they, in other words, that which they call evil is what tradition calls evil. That which they call good is what tradition calls good. If the tradition says, thou shalt not drink wine, if the tradition says it is wrong to have wine and alcoholic beverages in your house, then they say it's sin. They say it's sin to drink it, it's sin to buy it, it's sin to even go where they sell it. They have no discernment. They can't discern between good and evil because they've neglected to study the Word of God, and they don't approve the things that are more excellent. They can't rightly divide the Word of truth. They don't even know that Paul said, let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day. They don't even know it's in the Bible. It shows a lack of discernment on their part. Now let's recap that. These people, they have no prayerful Bible study about them. They have no progress in their life from the day they got saved. They have no growth in their life. They intentionally want to stay shrimp, dried up, puny, baby-faced, milk-sucking individuals. They have no restraint as far as sin is concerned, and as far as pride is concerned. They're imperfect according to the Word of God. They are. They don't want to be perfected in the Word of God because of the responsibility that it would place upon them. They neglect the truth, intentionally neglect the truth, and they have no discernment in this life between good and evil. They justify what they do one way or another, and if they can't find any other reason to justify it, they'll justify it by saying that some of their older people did so and so, like kids did back in the 60s and whatever, as they rebelled. I remember how that they blamed their parents for their own rebellion and all that.